Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Got your Bibles this morning? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 10 this morning as we continue to read John's letter to his church, his struggling church, who had lost some, basically went through a church split, who had lost some people because they had bad theology. And last week we looked at that bad theology, or the core of what is that bad theology, where they had a false gospel. And this week, John, we're going to kind of continue in that vein. John's going to tell us a little bit more information about those who left. All right, so let's read our passage of Scripture. We're going to read all the way through it, then we'll come all the way back to verse number 5. All right, here we go. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here's our memory verse, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last verse, verse number 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. All right, let's go back to verse number 5. All right, so there's a lot in this passage. And so what John is doing today, last week he showed us the core of their theology, which is that they did not believe that Jesus was a human being like you and I are. And so John begins to refute that and begins to tell them that true theology is our true belief about Jesus is in the historical person of Jesus that He saw and experienced and that worked and showed us who God's character is. Today, though, John is going to employ the same idea but from a different angle. And today, he's going to attack not their theology, but the bad ethics that come along with bad theology. Because remember we said, bad theology always leads to what? Bad behavior. Or to say it this way, what you believe will inevitably affect how you behave. Every time. Every time. And so today, we're on the behavior side of it. Last week, we were on the belief side of it. This week, we're on the behavior side of it. And it's interesting that in verse 5, John shows us how he's going to deal with this behavior. And let's look at the words carefully. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. So just like last week, John couches the argument that he's going to make in the historical person of Jesus. Last week, he hedged his argument on the historical person of Jesus. This week, it is on the historical message that the historical Jesus preached. So he said last week, you get what he's doing? He's saying, hey, I didn't make this up. This isn't my words. I just didn't create them out of thin air. They didn't float down from above. Like, I didn't find them, you know, I didn't come up with this. This isn't mystical. It's not a mystery. But what I'm going to tell you today, readers of this letter and by extension us today, is what Jesus told me. The real Jesus, who I touched and heard and looked upon, and all of that stuff that was in verses 1 through 4. That Jesus, the real human, fully divine Jesus, said these things, and now I'm telling them to you. So again, we can learn something real quick that John is not saying, hey, listen to me, that John is not saying, hey, I made this stuff up. But here's the second thing. Listen to me. Here's the second thing you need to realize today, and this is totally applicable for you and I today, is that the message of Jesus benefits, has more benefits more people than just the first people who heard it. Because John is writing to people who, for all we know, never met Jesus. They never saw him, and most likely is writing 3 to 5 decades after Jesus lived. Okay? So listen to me. So after Jesus lived, 3 to 5 decades, after 30 to 50 years after Jesus lived and did his work and did all of the stuff that he was going to do, right? John is giving this message to these people. So what's he telling them? The message that Jesus gave back then is still good today. And the message that Jesus, I would say, the message that Jesus gave back then is not just good for John's day, but look at it, it's good for our day. It has value beyond the first time it was spoken or the first people who heard it. All right? So, we need to realize that really quickly. Everything that John is going to tell us today is couched in the historical message that the historical Jesus gave to the people. All right, so what is that message? Well, it comes in the second half of verse number 5. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That God is, listen to me, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I'm going to be real with you for a minute, okay? Look at me. If you go try to find that specific quote from Jesus, you're going to be looking for a long time. Okay? Because this exact quote is not in your gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And in essence, what John is doing is he is encapsulating all of what Jesus said into one singular sentence. And it is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's interesting that John would choose this phrase, because there's a lot of things that he could have said. God is, right, like, hey, listen, if we're writing this gospel today, or if somebody in our current culture is writing this gospel today, we don't put light. What word do we put? Starts with an L. God is love. That's a biblical idea. It is. But John doesn't put that. He says God is light. And he does so in two senses. This whole phrase here, we need to understand it in two ways. In a literal way and in a metaphorical or symbolic way, okay? So here's the first way. God is light. Literally, God is light. He is the essence of light. He is from... We know what light is because it is a reflection of who he is. Like God puts the sun and the stars in the sky and they give off light as a reflection of his character and who he is. Right? It is the very essence of who he is. He is light. And so literally in him, there is no darkness at all. None. It's interesting when you get to the last chapter of Revelation, the last couple chapters of Revelation, when John is reporting what heaven is going to be like. I believe it's in chapter 22, verse number 5. John reports this. That there in heaven there is no need of lamp or sun, because God will be heaven's, I'm paraphrasing at this point, heaven's light. There'll be no more need for a flashlight in heaven. There will be no need for electricity to power lights in your house in heaven or your mansion that Jesus is building, whatever that may look like. Because God will provide all of the light necessary, because there is literally no darkness in him at all. But John also wants us to understand that there's another way, there's a symbolic way that we need to understand this as well. Because John loves dualities. And a duality is when you pose two opposite things and kind of give them kind of a spiritual idea. And here, it's light and darkness. He did this all throughout his gospel. Light equals good and darkness equals bad. So another way we could read this is, God is good and there is no bad in him at all. Now we know that to be true, right? I've got several verses there. In your Bible, or in your outline that are in your Bible that you can go read. Just let me give you one of them. Jesus, when he's confronted by some people in Luke 18:9, they call him good, and here's his response. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Right? We see from Genesis 1, and then Paul refers to this in 1 Timothy 4, that everything that God created is good. And then that wonderful passage in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, James records that that everything that God gives is good. And he puts this, and he puts out, I love this, just read it. quotes and quotes here. It says, for everything that comes down from God is good. And there is, listen, here's what he says. There is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, there's not even a shadow in God's character. There's no variation. It's all good all the time. And the gifts he gives are always good for you, for our good and for his glory. And so right off the bat, whatever John is going to say in verses 6 through 10, this is the line that they will be judged against. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John's going to give us three things, three ethical behaviors that believing people do. And we know which ones they are because they all start with these words. If we say. And there's three. All right, verses 6, 8, and 10. We're going to look at all those together. Then we'll come back and look at verses 7 through 9. So verse 6, here's the first bad ethical behavior. They say, believers say, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. That's the claim. The claim is, in other words, remember, fellowship means close mutual relationships with one another. And so their claim is, we have close mutual relationship with God, but we live in darkness and live doing darkness all the day. Put it to you how it was put to me in the late 80s and early 90s. You say you love God and live like hell the whole week. John saying, that's a problem. John is saying, you can't do that. But this is what the community who left, because they had bad theology, how their bad theology translated into practices, say, oh, we have fellowship with God, but we can do whatever we want to do. Right? John says, his assessment of that is, you lie. And do not practice the truth. You say, well, okay, wait a minute now. How can John make that assessment? What was the filter through which every one of these things is going to be assessed? The message of Jesus, and his message is what? God is light, God is good, there is no darkness, there is no bad in him at all. So John is saying, you can't do both of these things. You can't say you have fellowship with God and then go live in a way that is anti to who God is and how he would have us live. He says you can't have it both ways. If you want fellowship with God, which we'll talk about in verse 7, then there's a certain way of living that comes along with that. If you don't want fellowship with God, there's a certain way of living that comes along with that. But you can't have both of them. You can't have fellowship with God and then not live like God desires or is in keeping with God's character, which is light and good. You can't have it both ways. So, you're lying. And you do not practice the truth. Because you're not truthful about what God desires. And you're not truthful about where you're really at. So that's the first claim. You can have fellowship with God and do whatever you want. Live like hell throughout the week. Verse number 8. Here's the second thing they claim. If we say, now listen, this is a big one. We have no sin. So follow the logic. I can still have fellowship with God and do whatever. I can have close mutual relationship with God and do whatever I want through the week. So what does that mean? I ain't got no sin. Now, we can understand this in one of two ways. Equally acceptable, they're really kind of close together. Either the believers mean by this statement, this is obviously John paraphrasing what they're saying. We can take this to mean either they believe they have no sin nature or that they have not, listen to it, have not sinned at all. Whoa. Right? And this is the effects of bad theology. So it's not just kind of, well, you think you're living with God, but you're not. They're out there saying, we don't have any sin at all. In other words, we don't have a sin nature. Sin's not our problem. We're not worried about it. It ain't got nothing to do with me. The problem with that is, that's not an accurate reflection of what the Bible teaches. Now listen, I'm going to read for you really quickly. It's not up on the screen, but I want to read it for you. And this is a passage that we often quote at Easter, because it's in the Great Resurrection chapter that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. But I don't want you to focus on the resurrection part of it. I want you to focus on the precursor part of it, okay? So here we go. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Find it here in my notes. All right. For as by a man, so this is, as by Adam came death, by a man has come resurrection from the dead. Obviously, that's Jesus. For, listen to this last one. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Did you hear the first half of it? Through Adam, all die. As by one man comes death. What does that tell us? Listen, we often explain this, and I've been bad at this. We often explain this passage as, in it was as if when Adam sinned, you and I all sinned. There's truth in that, but here's the better way to say it. When Adam sinned, you and I all sinned with him. Because literally, within his DNA is the DNA from which every one of you come. His sin literally affects every human being in the world. It's the reason you and I, when we burst forth out of the womb and are given enough time, have an innate ability to lie, be deceptive, steal, kind of tweak the truth to our best interest. It's the reason, parents, you did not have to teach your kids how to be bad. They just come out that way. Precious and all. And we all know it. Right? And kids, if you don't know it, you will know it. We are having innate sin nature. That's why Paul can say in that wonderful chapter of Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in verse 23 and in verse 10. There is no one righteous. No, not one. So what's the assessment that John gives? Hey, truth is not in us. If you say this, the truth is you are lying again. You have no truth in you. And then verse number 10, here's the progression. Here's verse number 10. If we say we have not sinned. Okay, so here's the progression. I can have fellowship with God and do whatever I want. Sin has not, you hear that, it's past tense, has not had any effect on me. I have not sinned. Here's this one. I'm not sinning now. Guess what? Sin did not have a hold over me in the past, and it ain't going to have a hold on me in the future, because I can do whatever I want to do. Right? This is what these people are saying. They got no sin at all. And so if you don't have any sin at all, then guess what? You hadn't sinned today, yesterday, or you ain't going to sin tomorrow. Because you hadn't sinned up. And sin is not a problem for you. What's John's assessment? We make him a liar. How do we make him? That's God. How do we make God a liar? Because what did Jesus say? What's the filter we're judging? John is judging all of these statements through. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If that's true, which John says that's the message of Jesus, who was God's only Son, fully man, fully God, divine, pre-existent word of creation, then you and I can't say we can do whatever we want to do and it's not sin, because God has clearly defined these things honor me, these things don't honor me. And so we can't say that everything honors God, because that's not true. So either God's lying or we're lying. As a consequence, his word is not in us, meaning we don't value God's word enough to hold it true and hold to it and say, this honors God and that honors God. Everything now goes and nothing is sin. And so this is kind of the ethical nature of the group that left. They have bad belief about Jesus, which translates into we can have fellowship with God and do whatever we want to do. I haven't sinned. Sin nature is not my problem. It might be your problem. It's not my problem. And therefore, I can do whatever I want to do because sin doesn't have any hold over me. Here's kind of the insidious nature. Listen to me. There's a small thread that sounds a little true. Here's what I mean. Because see, when you come to Christ, and when you accept Jesus into your life, and when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you say, Jesus, I need you. There is a real reality in which Jesus takes all of your bad and then gives you all of his good, so what sin does not have priority over your life or in your life. But what this group has done is they've taken that sliver of truth and they've morphed it into, it's not just that through Jesus, he's conquered my sin. It's, I don't have any sin anymore. And I don't have to worry about what I do because everything's okay. Because I can have fellowship with God no matter what I do. Right? And so they've taken this one sliver of truth and they've morphed it into basically terrible ethics because of bad theology. Now, John gives two counteractive points about what true following Jesus really looks like. And they come in verse 7 and verse 9. So let's read those. Verse 7 and 9. Let's read them and talk about them. Here we go. But if we walk in the light, meaning if we walk in the way Jesus desires, then we will have fellowship with him and one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, let's put the main point of the sentence at first. It'll help us make a little more sense. John wants to focus on the walking in the light because God is light, and he just talked about walking in darkness. But let's read, start with the we. We have fellowship with one another. Meaning, we have close contact, communication, relationship with one another if we walk in the light, because that's where God is. And because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, let me kind of wrap it down to this. The forgiveness that Jesus offers is the center point for which you and I have community and relationship with one another. It is what makes all of this possible. You and I would probably not even know each other. Well, especially, we didn't grow up here. Now, some of y'all might have known each other because you lived here. Holly and I, fam, we didn't grow up here. We would not know you if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You want to know why? There's no need for us to be here this morning. This all exists because the blood of Jesus is the center point for which you and I have fellowship. And it is fellowship with one another. And ultimately, as we've seen, it is fellowship with God and one another that brings us together to have this, to do church and to live in community with one another. And John says, if you want all of that, it also comes with this idea that you have to live your life in a way that honors God. That God has said, this type of living honors me. Paul would put it this way, and he does so in numerous letters to various different churches. He says, walk in a manner worthy of God, worthy of Jesus, worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of God, meaning that your type of living is bringing honor to the God you say you're supposed to be living for. So walking in the light, walking in the way that God says we're supposed to live is how we stay in community with one another and with him. Now, verse 9. Now, that's our memory verse, right? But let's be honest, okay? Because John's honest here. We're going to mess up from time to time, right? Some of y'all, I know y'all are just perfectly living every day. But some of us, like me, we struggle every day, right? We all do. So what do? When we realize, ooh, sin has affected my life. Well, John tells us, he gives us the prescription. If we confess our sins. So notice, this again is a conditional sentence. Now see, we want the last part. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love the last part. We have a hard time doing the condition that gets us to the last part. It's if we confess our sins. That word confess, it's a fascinating word. It literally means to say. It means similar saying. Similar saying. That's the literal definition. Similar saying. By the time we get to the New Testament, it means to adamantly. Let me just read for you real quick. It means to adamantly and emphatically make a declaration. In other words, in the New Testament, when you read the word confession, here's what you need to read it as. Saying the same thing that God is already saying. Emphatically saying the same thing God's already saying. And in this sense, it's in this sense, what is it? What are we saying the same thing God is saying? Our sins. Listen to me. God already knows you sin. You can't hide it from Him. Confession is simply saying, and I've got three little sayings. I think they're in your outline. It's agreeing with God about what He already knows. When you confess your sin, all you're doing is saying, hey God, I already know you know this, but I need to make sure, you need to know that I know this. I know that this act was sin. I know you know it, but now I know this act was wrong. It's sin. It's also agreeing with God about what He says about our actions. Because, you know, sometimes, look at me, sometimes we want to play like, it wasn't that bad, Lord. I know you said in that vague, obscure passage in Exodus, or I know Jesus kind of alluded to this, but I don't really think no. Confession is, Lord, I know you know, and I know it's wrong because you say it's wrong. And then lastly, confession is agreeing with God about His standard of our action. Lord, I didn't meet your standard. It might be okay with everybody else around, but it ain't okay with you. And so confession is saying, God, I agree that what I did was wrong, it was sin, and it's not how I should act. Will you please forgive me? When we meet that condition, what does John say? God is faithful. Meaning, He's already said He will forgive you if you asked for it. So God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And just. You say, well, how is God just? How does God just confess it? Because His Son already died for all the sins you will ever commit. And so the way has already been made for that forgiveness to happen. The payment has already been paid. And so when we confess, when we agree with God that what we did is wrong, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to live in community with the Lord. To live in the light. To live a daily life as God would have us to live by His standard, by His kind of box that He said, hey, we got, this is what it means to follow me. And then when we step out of that, realizing, oh, I messed up bad. And telling God, hey, I'm agreeing with you that what I did was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's what it means to live in the community of faith. Not what believers did, which is saying, hey, I can have fellowship with God and do whatever I want to do. In fact, I can do whatever I want to do to the degree because sin has no power over me because I don't have a problem with sin and whatever I do is okay. Now, here's the reality. Here's where the rubber meets the road. This application is pretty easy, right? Because we can look out at culture and we can say, boy, John must have wrote this yesterday. Right? Come on. Because current culture says anything goes. And in fact, we're the bad people for saying some things don't go. And we're the bad people who are not honoring the Lord, or excuse me, that we're not being kind and generous and we're not loving like God loves because we're willing to say blank is sin. Because you know, I mean, come on. For those of you who aren't retired, go into your work next week. And when somebody lies, say, hey man, you sinned. See how far that gets you. Ain't gonna get you far at all. You don't even like to be told that you've sinned. Because I don't. And the world surely doesn't. Because our current culture says we can have fellowship with God and do whatever we want to do. But here's the sad reality. Okay, listen to me. Let's draw that circle a little closer. Churches today. Let me do this in the way that I wrote it in my notes. Churches and pastors today have become beholden, some, not all, have become beholden to this leaver's theology and leaver's ethic in 1 John. Because many pastors, I'm going to make sure I air quote all of these, pastors today say, hey, you can live however you want to live, and God loves, and He's okay with it. And let's be real. Let's just, like, be real for a minute, okay? Listen to me. The majority of this issue circles around one issue, and it is LGBTQIA+ revolutionary theology. And I use the word revolutionary on purpose, because listen to me, if you haven't caught the game yet, that is exactly what this movement is trying to do. It's not trying to reform. It's not trying to highlight. It is trying to revolutionize your way of living and your culture, and for some of you, your grandkids and your great-grandkids, and trying to revolutionize them into thinking that God is okay with living a lifestyle that God is clearly not okay with. And listen to me, I'm going to be clear, but I'm going to hit everybody here. Just like God is not okay with a heterosexual, adulterous relationship, God ain't okay with that either. God ain't okay with you gossiping your head off about somebody that you don't have any relationship to. And God's not okay with slander and with like beholding yourself to addiction and all of that. Like, you can't walk with God and do any of that. But the main focus of these so-called churches and so-called pastors is not slander, and it's not all that. It is absolutely LGBTQIA+ theology. And trying to say that you can be okay with God and live however you want to live. Listen to me, friends. That's not true. Now, I'm going to read you something, okay? And you think, oh, but listen to me. This was... Well, let me back up and say, I literally sat in my office for about 5 to 10 minutes and thought, should I actually read this? Because I don't want to give it any more airtime than what it deserves, which is zero, right? Because it is absolutely from the pits of hell, right? But the reality is we serve a God who's bigger and who's more powerful, and He can defend Himself, right? But you need to know this is out there. All right, so I'm going to read you a statement. And this was recited by a church, I think in Minnesota somewhere, okay? All right, it's called the Sparkle Creed. You ready? Here we go. I believe in the... Everybody listening? All right, here we go. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads, and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, who shatters our image in one light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. That was read in a church by a pastor on a Sunday morning during a worship service. Here's the sad part. If you say, oh, it can't get any worse than that. Oh, it absolutely can get worse than that. You want to know how it can get worse? I'm going to give you two layers of how it can get worse. Is that there? It's on the video. You can go YouTube, Sparkle Creed, and you'll find the video. Right? Listen, here's how it gets bad.
Because the pastor is not the only one reading this. There is a room full of people. You can hear men and women's voices in the recording. And over in the corner of the picture, there's a child's feet. And so you have men and women who are going along with this atrocious heresy as if they're worshiping the Lord. And they're indoctrinating their children who don't know any better that it's okay to believe in the farce of a non-binary God and a Jesus who had two dads. What kind of garbage is that? But you got churches and pastors pushing this stuff on people. Not in Europe, not in Africa, here in our country. Right? Because, hey, we have options because, you know, we're not worried about God being light. We're just worried about God being love. But love is sometimes telling your child, hey, that's gonna hurt you. That's not right. But listen, I think today, if we walk away and stop here, here's the attitude we have. Look at me. The attitude we have is, hey man, y'all over there, y'all need to repent. But let's draw that circle a little bit closer. Because the reality is, this past week and next week, each of us will have a golden opportunity or opportunities to be just like the leaders. Because see, if we walk away from here this morning and the only application that we've drawn out of this passage is, man, y'all sinners need to repent. Y'all need to confess your sin. Y'all need to get right with the Lord. We've missed the whole point. Absolutely. Culture and church culture for some absolutely needs to repent and change. But you and I do as well. Because if we're not careful, this week, something will happen in our life and we'll assume, hey, I can have fellowship with God and do that. And that ain't nowhere near where God is. So before we go out pointing the finger, what's this little saying? Remember when you point the finger, you got three pointing back? Let's put that in a biblical framework. Before you go take the speck out of someone else, this is Jesus, by the way. Before you go take the speck out of someone else's eye, you need to take a log out of our own. So before we go pointing to people at Sparkle Creed readers and all the other pastors and churches and culture who says you can live like hell through the week and still be okay with God, before we do that, we need to examine our own hearts and say, hey, you know what? Maybe I've lived in a way that's not in keeping with having fellowship with the Lord this week. And maybe this week, in that moment, we need to remember, hey, I need to agree with God with what I just did in sin. I need to ask Him for forgiveness. So before we go pointing the finger at everybody else, we need to point the fingers at ourselves first, right? Because we are guilty of becoming leavers of true faith and true belief. But here's the great part. What does verse 9 say? If we confess, all we have to do is agree with God that, hey, what I've done is wrong. It is not in keeping with you. And I want to start living with you again. Will you forgive me? And what will happen? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to throw in the towel on everything. God's not up there going, He's ready and willing to receive you back, just like the Father was in the story of the prodigal son.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.